you'll get the encouragement out of these verses as we dig into the text and prayerfully bring it to light. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9 says, and you should see it on your screen, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Problems, situations. But verse 7 takes a twist. Notice how it says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Amen. The title of this morning's message is The Uncommon Denominator. The Uncommon Denominator. This week has been one of mixed emotions resulting from a series of events that have taken place in the public at large, if you will. First, some of you may have seen on MSNBC, CNN, Fox News, and other different types of channels that there was a government investigation that indicted 13 Russians for meddling in our U.S. elections, which has many in the political arena up at arms. That's been one major theme. Secondly, there was the worst school shooting since Sandy Hook and Columbine by a deeply troubled young man that has sparked debate about gun control and the Second Amendment. May the Lord bring peace and comfort to the families and loved ones that have been affected. Tragedy. So that's been on people's minds. I also saw a graphic of a cycle that something happens and then there's a Facebook debate, and then after that, or then there's thoughts and prayers, and then there's a Facebook debate, and then there's no action by anyone. But people have to understand that the root cause has to be taken care of in two areas. First of all, you have to mitigate things through the law, because not everybody's saved. So you have to control evil externally. But then, as the people of God, you also have to mitigate evil internally through the sharing of the gospel. So that's been on people's minds, but not everybody sees those solutions. They believe that sometimes government can make folk and stop folk from doing certain things, but criminals don't listen to law. And all of us have been criminals at one point in time or another, or even right now, as relates to the things of God, because we don't obey him all the time either. So we're constant lawbreakers. You know the law, the Ten Commandments. So that's been looming out there. And then finally, there's been a movie about a black fictional superhero that has the potential to be so revolutionary that it can initiate a new renaissance among people who have longed to see images that reflect royalty, might, and wealth as opposed to crime, slavery, and sexual exploits. Black Panther, I'm going to see it today. So depending on what's trending, your attention can be pulled in a variety of ways, and that is to be expected. However, there is an uncommon denominator of truth. Well, let me give you a quick little definition. A common denominator is something that you would see in math. Math wasn't my best subject, but I was at least good at statistics. And so one thing I do understand about a common denominator that's even outside of the math realm is that it is a shared feature that is common among groups of people. Okay. For example, the common denominator inside of this building is that while each and every one of you has your own mind, own families, own way of processing information, the common denominator is that we're in the building. That's what we all share. That's the math standpoint. But also, there's an uncommon denominator of truth that securely anchors the believer even as the crashing waves of chaos beat relentlessly against our spirit, our minds, and sometimes our bodies through death and disease. The good news is that there is an answer. There is an answer. For God has graciously shared his salvation through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It looks to me like the gospel is the uncommon denominator. It is something that is shared among several people, but not everyone. And so this morning, I wanted to share that once again to you. We see it highlighted here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. And so now, as we break down the text for this particular morning, let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There's a lot of doctrine in that one particular statement, not dogma, doctrine. We see the Father, we see the Son, and we also see one other element in there, which is called mercy, great mercy, mercy that has been extended to us, even though we have pushed ourselves away from the table. And the one thing that really jumped out at me was the part where it says that according to his great mercy, it has caused us to be born again. So that means that you don't decide to become a Christian. God calls you to himself through his irresistible grace and pricks your heart. And then you can't quite shake it. You might be rebellious, may not want to go to church ever, but there's something on the inside of you says, I want to come to see who this man Jesus is all about. To be born again to a living hope through the resurrection, the cornerstone of our faith as Christian believers from the dead. So the question that I ask you this morning, and it's almost like our course, we have people that are newly saved that were saved just a couple of weeks ago. This is something for you to know as well, because one of the things that has happened on a regular basis that when people get saved, sometimes the church drops the ball and they don't get taught on what it means to be saved. Is it just a prayer to pray more than a way to heaven? That there's more to it than just being saved. So the question, the optimal question is, what is being born again? What is being born again? The answer is, it is when your spirit is regenerated and revived from death in sins and trespasses or transgressions. Regenerated. I always like to ask this particular question. Can a dead man bring himself back to life? The answer is no. Likewise, people don't choose to love God because by default we are dead and have a gulf in between our spirit and his when we enter into this earth realm. That's why you are saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. So it is like an analogy that I want to share with you. A man was inside of a boat, and he was along with a particular captain inside of that particular boat. And the man got caught into a storm, no relation to the captain, if you will, and that same man falls out of the boat and begins to sink deeply in the sea. He goes down to the depths of that particular sea and drowns, losing his life. laying lifelessly at the bottom of that particular ocean. Then the captain, with some level of wisdom, recognizes and sees that the man has gone overboard. He doesn't move immediately, but he watches him as he goes down towards the bottom lifelessly. And then that same captain then goes down into the midst of that ocean, rescues that particular man, brings him back up to the surface, and then begins to revive him, breathing life into that man who was once dead. The man begins to cough up all types of water and all types of spit, and then all of a sudden he gets his breath back again, not due to himself, because he can't save himself, but to the one that owned the boat and had the skill and the wherewithal to be able to rescue that man. That is what it's like when you are born again. When you're dead, you don't even know it. It's unrecognizable. And there's people that are the walking dead even today. They're walking around dead to the things of God, and they don't even know it. And the most insidious part of that is people who are part of the church assembly that are still dead, sitting down listening to the preacher. But when you have been regenerated based on the great mercy of God, you now have a living hope. What is our living hope? You may ask. Well, our living hope that the scripture shares with us in 1 Peter is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is separate from the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is God's throne room. That's the kingdom of heaven. We visit there. We say howdy, howdy. Blessed Boulevard. Streets paved with gold. Gates made with a single pearl. Gold, silver, sardonyx, sardius, jasper, sapphire, all the precious jewels that you would see inside of the ephod, they're all there. That's the kingdom of heaven. A 360-degree rainbow surrounds the throne room of God. Creatures saying, holy, holy. All of that is in heaven, but that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's way of doing things. If you think of our government here, our government here is a corrupt example of the kingdom of God. Except for Jesus is our president. And he will never be subject to term limits. So our living hope is the kingdom of God. God's way of doing things. God's form of government. We have angels that represent the army. We have the individuals that are a part of different types of churches, which represent the messengers. We have a form of communication, which is prayer. We have all of these things that allow for us to be able to be a part of his government, a part of his kingdom. You also have a constitution, which is the scriptures. Amen. So the kingdom of God is one that stretches from this life into the next. When you know that, you understand the truth of the uncommon denominator. But how is this accomplished? How does one become born again? How do you get to this living hope? How do you go to heaven? How do you dwell there once your body decays and rots inside of a casket? What happens? Well, the reason why we can go to heaven is not based on how good we are or how our church attendance has been marked in a roll somewhere. It's not even based on how much we give. Those things are characteristics of a believer by default. You don't do them because you have to. You do them because you want to. That's very important for you to understand. You don't come to church because you have to. If you have to be here, then you're practicing religion. But if you want to be here, you either want to learn as a disciple of Jesus Christ, or you're here to exhort another person that may be going through a test or trial in their lives. And they just need some encouragement. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is paramount, is essential, is integral to the belief system of those of us who call ourselves people of the way or followers of Jesus Christ. The world calls us Christians, like the Romans called the individuals that followed Jesus Christ back during the first century church at Antioch Christians. The world calls us Christians, but we're just followers of Jesus Christ.
So his resurrection is paramount. His resurrection is integral to our faith. For if he was not raised, then we are still dead in our sins. It would be the greatest hoax that mankind would ever experience to find out that everything in the scriptures has been false. That Jesus never rose from the dead. No Bible, no spirit, no nothing. But thanks be to God that he has left us a wonderful bread trail of crumbs, if you will, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, through his creation, through his word, through the personal inward witness of the Holy Spirit that provides evidence that God is real and that Jesus is real. He's real to me. Oh, yes, he gives me victory. Some people doubt him, but I can't live without him. That is why I love him so. He's so real to me. Evidence, inward evidence, external evidence, looking at the stars, the moon, the clouds, every time you go outside or you breathe in certain sweet scents from different types of aromas that you find within flowers, the presence of life through children, the creation in and of itself. God is real. He's an uncommon denominator. But God knew that that was not enough. So he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for people that are unworthy, thankless, ungrateful. But he didn't just do it for himself. He did it for others. This is where verse 4 brings things to light even on a deeper level. In verse 4, it says this. It says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for each and every one of you that believe, let me put in that disclaimer, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Very important for us to understand this. So let me break it down, Pastor Bart. Break this down. Make it plain. Put it in simple terms for me so that I can understand it, so I can put this in my breadbasket and feast on it at home. Number one, heaven is our home. It's our dwelling place. This world is temporary. But let me give you another disclaimer. Everybody, under the sound of my voice, God does not need you to try to accelerate his timeline for you getting there. You don't need to try to get to heaven right now. There's work to do. There's work to do. But yes, heaven is our home. And this world is temporary. The stock market goes up and down. Annuities go from the left to the right. Presidents come and go. The pendulum swings in Congress to the left, Republicans to the right, Democrats sometimes to the center. All these things have been going on like a circle among nations for years and years and years. It is probably one of the main reasons why that we have a fractured society. See what I did there? Therefore, we still need a common, uncommon denominator, Jesus Christ. So when things get really hard, you need to understand that you should keep your eyes on Jesus and the promise God has for his children. That's an inheritance. Another word for an inheritance is a will. Okay, you get that? A will. When you leave, or when a person leaves a will, their intention is that they're to shift or to transfer what used to belong to them to the next generation. In some cases, only the folk that you like. I decided I don't like anybody in my family, so I'm going to leave it to my cat. Cat sitting on billions and billions of dollars, and he dies like within 2 years, and now the money just gets taken by the government. That's what humans do, but when God leaves something in his will, it's meant for us, and no one can break it. There's no executor of this estate that will change it around. When God leaves us something in his will, it is up to us for us to be able to discover what's in his will. Oh, you missed it. A will is an inheritance. But some of us don't know what's in the will because we won't read or listen. Do you know what is at your disposal as believers? Do you know what belongs to you? It's an eternal hope. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a means of being able to communicate with something greater than yourself when no one else has the means to answer for you or can give you what you need. God's yes thwarts and overrides man's no. So keep your eyes on Jesus and the promise for his children. As long as you are in his will, everything is going to be all right. But it is your responsibility to read what's in the will so that you'll know exactly how to manage what has been left to you. See, just being saved is not enough. That's the first level. Just being saved. I'm saved. Saved, saved. Today he walks with me, talks with me along life's narrow way. I'm saved, saved. Gosh, Jesus said, he'd ask me how I know he lives. We get that. We understand that. I probably butchered the song. But there's more to salvation just than that. There's a great world and there's a great relationship that is waiting for you that is a part of his will. So to attain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to reveal in the last time. So this inheritance is nothing more than a dwelling place in one of God's many mansions. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many dwelling places, many places that I can go in God. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you so that you will not get so stressed out looking at social media posts that you'll just want to exit from this life. Verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Look at that. So that the proof of your faith, no, wait a minute. I'm going too fast. Peace, you're going too fast. What do you mean by being distressed by various trials? What is a trial? A trial is when you are going through something and it has a certain period relegated to it. If you understand our legal system, when somebody is put on trial, it's not something that is immediate, even though as U.S. citizens, we have been granted the right of having a speedy trial. It usually doesn't go that way. Sometimes trials last for years, tied up in our legal system. Many of your blessings have been tied up for years due to the legal system or the law. And the enemy uses that same law that none of us can keep in order to beat us over our heads, making us believe that we don't have an inheritance. But verse 7 says, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by the fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this teaches us, number one, that gold is precious when refined in fire. We see it all throughout the imagery of the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. Gold is a precious thing. Gold is in heaven. Gold is seen as our character. But our character has to be refined. Integrity is important. You thought I was teasing when I said that although I'm a chaplain, if I'm riding with you and somebody pulls us over because you're speeding, I'm not going to try to get you out of the ticket. No, not by default. Now, if the police officer asks, what am I doing? I'm going to tell them. Now, you may say that I'm a snitch, but that's integrity. In other words, integrity is what you do behind closed doors. It's so very important. And you get a character like integrity refined and proven when you go through a test. So gold, once again, is precious when it's refined in fire. Gold represents our integrity, or rather, our character. Part of our character as Christians also is to have faith. Faith in God is cool to say. I have faith in God. Or rather, what people do on social media is that if you type amen if you have faith in God, and you see a whole bunch of amen, all the way down. But that's not a test. That's somebody trying to guilt you for likes. And you're not going to get blessed abundantly by a like on a Facebook post. That's not in scripture. It actually makes us, no disrespect, lazy. We have church on Facebook, but it's really a place of no accountability. Because you know as well as I do that you don't want nobody challenging you on your page. This light on? Yeah, it is. You don't want anybody challenging your page, even though you friended all them people that you don't know and really don't like. So faith has to be tested and proven. I have a word for you. The greater the calling, the greater the trials. You hear that? The greater God has something for you and the greater the calling that God has on your life, you're going to go through some hell. You're going to go through some tests. You're going to go through some situations and circumstances, some of which you didn't ask for. I didn't ask for mama and daddy to be on drugs like that. I didn't ask for the divorce. I didn't ask for the disease to ravage my body. I didn't ask for lupus. I didn't ask for sickle cell. I didn't ask for these things. But sometimes the situations or circumstances that we encounter through life are for God's glory. Even if you don't get cured. Even if you don't get the breakthrough, because we have an uncommon denominator. Sometimes the healing comes when you die. Sometimes you won't become rich, even though you pray for years to be so. Because maybe God won't let all that money get in your hands, because he knows that you'll give it away to all your relatives. Or you end up dead like most of the lottery winners, because they don't have a system set up to be able to handle those type of funds. Yeah. Some people can't be blessed overwhelmingly because it'll pop their mind. So God says, no, you still got to work. Y'all all right this morning? I'm just giving you the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So the greater the calling, the greater the trials. But trials, and here's the good news, always have an expiration date. Isn't that great? Trials come to an end. Tests are quick. Trials take a long time. And then their consequences. You know, I've always liked to tell people that nice little trifecta. Tests are immediate. The classic example is that you're going into Walmart and you're reaching for a grapefruit, and another person is reaching for a grapefruit. You need the grapefruit because it's going to help you with your allergies or something like that, and the other person is just being mean, and so they snatch it from out of your hands. You have a decision to make. You can either slap them upside the head and say, give me back the grapefruit, or you could just look at them, be at peace, and try to find another. Even if it means you having to go to another store. That takes a lot, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. How many of y'all ain't there yet? You ain't there yet. Well, I'm going to be praying for you that you get there one day. Amen. Because you never know if one of your coworkers is watching to see your reaction from around the corner. So they could go snitch at the boss and say, look at them. They just a loose cannon. That's a test. A trial, however, is when you're going through a financial stress or strain in your family, maybe for 4 or 5 or 6 years. And it looks like it's not letting up at all. How should you conduct yourself when you've been praying and nothing has been moving? You hear the psalmist say, mountains are moving, mountains are shaking, but your mountain is still right there in front of you. It hasn't moved for 5 to 7 years now. Some of you are right there right now. You've been begging brother so-and-so to come to church for a long time as a married spouse, but he hasn't moved yet. No matter how many times you hick a Messiah, get on a Honda, preach, pray, and prophesy, he ain't moving. That lets you know that it's not by your power or by your mind, but it's by his spirit.
I'm meddling now, but it's all right. That's what preachers do. So at times, one is prepared to take a test, no matter the difficulty. However, there is a sense of relief when it's been passed. How many of y'all have ever passed a test? I hope so. I hope so. If you got past any grade, if you went past first grade, you passed some tests. All right. But the thing about tests is that when you pass them, not only do you know it, man, I passed the test. The test giver knows it as well. But not only the test giver knows it, the other people that are around you who have passed it along with you also know what you've gone through. And they recognize it as well. So that means to each and every one of us that if you've been going through tests and trials, once it's over, you can celebrate. And you can also celebrate with those who are celebrating with you because they have passed in their own life some of the same things that you have gone through. This is the power of the testimony. And this is where much of our anointing resides. Verse 8 says, and though you have not seen him, oh, this is so good, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let me give you the Pastor Martin remix. And though you have not seen Jesus, not even on Facebook with that picture of somebody, I guess, that's not Jesus. You don't know what Jesus looked like. And the scripture says don't make any graven image of him, so I'm just saying. So although you have not seen Jesus, you love Jesus. And though you do not see Jesus now, but you believe in Jesus, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. In other words, when you know and love and celebrate Jesus Christ and what he has done in your life, there is a certain outcome. There is a certain fruit that is produced, which results in joy, inexpressible joy, and full of glory. In other words, when you're saved, you are a testimony with your life, walking around, showing people who don't know him what God has done. People who knew you back in the neighborhood, back on the countryside, they saw the old you, but then when God has grabbed a hold to you, they see the new you. And they're more intrigued at the transition. How did that happen? What happened here? What happened in your life? Back in the day, you would just grab somebody. Back in the day, you would just cut them up and down with every letter of the alphabet. But now you say, God bless you instead? Who does that? Back then, you couldn't pay. Nobody could pay you to come to church. Even if they were giving away a flat screen TV, 4K, LED, you still not coming. But now, you're willing to come even if there's no one sitting in the pew. What happened? It was the uncommon denominator. So these scriptures let us know another truth, which is that faith is essential. And that faith, it's not based on everything that you see in front of your eyes. We have faith, and I have faith that God is going to give us this building. Do I know how? I don't know how, but I know he can do it. He'll make a way. I remember walking with some of the men back into the area that we are looking to expand into, that past that white door when you go into the Empire Center. And I looked at it, I was like, wow, look at all the holes in this roof. Look at all the holes in this roof. Man, Lord, where are we going to get the money from? And this is about a year or two ago. Where are we going to get the money from? Because I could let you know right now, the Sundays, sometimes as we give in this church, it don't add up at all. But then a storm comes.
protects this particular space, even though we lost power, rips open the roof, and now they're fixing it, fixing all the leaks. The owner doesn't have to pay for it, and we don't have to pay for it. It's the insurance. Because when part of the roof gets torn, you got to fix the whole thing in the state of Florida. And I'm like, look at God. Look at what he's doing. He's fixing the place up for us. And I hope you stick around for the ride. I hope you hang around for the ride. So faith, believing in something that you can't do for yourself, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't own the place yet, but God is making moves for us. We don't know how he's going to do it, but isn't it wonderful that God will every now and then show you the fruit of your labor? Every now and then, he'll peek in and see what's going on down there. Now, some of y'all think I'm strange when I said that God pulled back the thing and looked inside and saw what we were doing. That might have freaked some of y'all out because y'all heard that too. And then you see it right before your eyes. I don't forget stuff like that because that's not common. But when you know who the uncommon denominator is, it can be common. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But the key is to wait for manifestation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, as we come around the mountain, verse 10 says, as to this salvation, you know, the thing that makes us believers, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Jesus Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now, those sentences may seem a little bit complex, but let me break it down to you. This is the reason why I study the way that I study. In other words, the verse is letting us know that there were constant heart examinations by the prophets that were taking place. Not only heart examinations, if their lives were lining up with the word of God, but also the scriptures. They didn't prophesy. See, let me help you. You don't just prophesy based on your own information. No. You don't prophesy just based on, you know, your own ideals. No. You don't prophesy and go to a prophetic conference and just learn stuff. That's not what you do. You can't make up the school of the prophets in our era, in our time. There is no such thing. But that's what's hot right now. And it's leading a lot of people to think that they could just say something and God will just say, okay, I'll do it for you. But that's not how it works. True prophets are usually shunned. They're very rare. They're very few. And because they're rare and because they are few in number, then it's not always a situation and time where they're going to always say what you like to hear. And because they're not always there to say what you like to hear, oftentimes when you see them come around, you push them away or you help escort them out the door. Because in the Old Testament, most of the times the prophets were there to rebuke, to reproof, to give instruction on purpose, either to deliverance of a people or to let the people know that you were getting ready to go into captivity. I don't see car, house, or land nowhere in there. It's not in the scripture. But you know what is prophecy? Something that you could prophesy anytime when you say what God said in his word. If you're obedient, if you give, it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. That's not only finances, but that's also faith. That's also forgiveness. That's also love. If I give a lot of love, I'm going to get a lot of love. I don't need karma for that. Karma is the world's way through Hinduistic beliefs that you get what you deserve. But when you have grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, you don't get what you do deserve. That's the God that we serve. So these same prophets went through heart examinations, just like we should go through heart examinations to see if the Holy Spirit took residence on the inside. God, are you here? A preacher is dead in the water when they cannot hear the voice of the Lord. Joy Behar, I'm going to go ahead and mess with y'all folk that love The View. Joy Behar said something that was kind of peculiar this day because, you know, she has a political slant. And you could just tell by her words that Mike Pence is not her favorite person. Okay. Mike Pence is a believer. And whether you like his political affiliation or not, she said that a Christian has a mental illness because Jesus speaks to them. Well, I guess I'm bat crazy. I'm saved now. That's why I don't use the other word. Because God speaks to me. He doesn't have to speak to me like how I'm talking to you in a human way. He speaks within. And even if he were to speak audibly, would you even recognize his voice? So God speaks to us through his creation. He speaks to us through his word. But the inward witness, the Holy Spirit, is how he speaks to us from the inside out. And that's what the prophets were checking for. They were having searches. They were searching the inner recesses of their heart. And they were searching the scriptures to make sure that their lives were aligned with the scriptures. And that their voice that they were hearing was God's voice. Because every voice that you hear is not God's voice. Just ask the young man that killed all those people. He heard voices too. And God's voice will never tell you to murder a number of people, no matter what you've gone through in your private life. Everybody has gone through tests. Everybody has gone through trials. There's people in here who have been orphaned. There's people in here who don't have the right mother and father. There's people who have gone through situations and circumstances where people have been on crack and on drugs. They have been beaten to death. They have seen people murdered inside of their streets and inside of their neighborhoods. And yet they still love God and won't hurt another. So you can't always use your environment and your past as an excuse to not live for God right now. It's not an excuse. The scripture says we are without excuse. Now that's kind of hard to hear inside of the church, but it's still necessary. This is the castor oil that I'm giving you, but I'm going to put some sugar on it as well so it can go down a little bit easy. So they search the scriptures and ask for the presence of God to be made manifest in their lives. Once again, as a believer, you are dead in the water if you cannot hear the voice of the Lord. You just need to know where it comes from. When God speaks, he speaks out of the womb of your belly. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He speaks to you from here. You call it going with your gut or your instincts. Something told me not to go to McDonald's this morning. That something is the Holy Spirit if you're saved. You just need to give a name. You got to give credit to what it is. And so that's something that told you not to go to McDonald's this morning. You now find out a couple of hours later they don't shout up McDonald's. And if you would have went there and you would have just went ahead against your better judgment and your better instinct or your mother wit, you would have just went there oblivious to the situation, be like, oh, it's just a regular day. And then you're gone. That is an extreme example, but for some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When to leave, when to go, when to drive, when to stop, when to not leave from work so early, and to not walk through the parking lot like you normally do. And then you read about somebody else, or you see an accident, but you were trying to rush to get out of the house, and you missed the accident. So we should all search for ways that God manifests his Holy Spirit in our lives. But it takes training. It takes listening. It takes a removal of all the distractions. But I love verse 12. Verse 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. That's what it is all about. That's what a preacher is for. We're here to serve you, to tell you the truth. But you need to know what we're serving. We're serving the word of God. Preachers are like the stars that were within the hands of Jesus in the book of Revelation. I used to think they were angels, but they're actually preachers. So whomever God has been placed inside of the Father's hands can't be plucked out. So we're just supposed to give you the message. All of the other stuff is unnecessary. I'm just the mailman. So it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach, watch this, the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look into. Lord, have mercy. Let me help you here, especially if you come from different types of backgrounds where angels are revered, and sometimes we make statues of them and we pray to certain types of things. You need to understand that angels can't be saved. In the scripture, it says that when the man of God tried to worship the angel said, "Get up! Don't worship me. I am a created thing." You don't ever, ever worship a created thing. That includes everything on this planet. Everything on this planet. You do not worship that. You can't worship your spouse. You can't worship your children. You don't need to worship your preacher. You don't need to worship your car, your clothes, your land. You don't even need to worship your religion. No graven images, none of that. You're supposed to worship God. And besides him, there is none other. So angels can't be saved. They are holy. No doubt about that. But they are still created things. This lets us know that they do have a choice to follow or stay with God. They can leave God if they want to, and they can stay with God if they want to. They even have that choice even today. How do you know that, preacher? Because in the past, they made choices. They had a choice to where when they saw Lucifer tripping. I don't know where Luther came from. When they saw Lucifer tripping, they looked at him. A third of them said, "I think we'll go with him, God. He led all the praise and worship in all of heaven. He had words that floated off his tongue like diamonds and pearls. We want to follow him." And he took a third of the stars, third of the angels with him. They had a choice. But then there's a third and more that stayed behind with God. That was one time. And then there was another time when there was a group of angels that came into the daughters of men during the time of Noah's flood, the Nephilim. The reason why Sodom and Gomorrah started having a lot of problems. There was a lot of evil that went on in those days. So God had to purge the entire world because of sin. So the angels are fully aware of God's holiness. Therefore, it is a curiosity, like it says in the latter part of verse 12, why they long to look at us. You know, no wonder why angels sometimes watch over us. They're not only watching over us to protect us, they're also very curious of how this salvation thing works. Because see, with them, if they make a choice to go against God, they're destroyed forever after one mistake. That's it. But when it comes to mankind, we're sinful. And we make mistakes over and over and over again. Imagine the angel that is looking over your shoulder right now that God has assigned to you. And they're like, look at how much stuff they done messed up all throughout their life. And all it takes is for me to mess up one time and I'm going to the lake of fire like Lucifer. So your salvation experience is curious. It's a curiosity. You get to mess up over and over again and still go to heaven. You get to mess up over and over again and still have a relationship with the Father as if nothing ever happened. You get to mess up and all your sins are thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. You get to float away from the peaceful shore and still get to come back again. All because of Jesus Christ. This lets us know that the angels can't receive the gospel, but you can. A peculiar people. So as I conclude, come on, Al. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, as I close, gives us a mandate, each and every person under the sound of my voice. God is letting us know through his word the following, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Woo! I could preach like 3 messages just for that. I wanted to preach something else, but when I saw that this morning, I was like, oh, good Lord have mercy. I'm going to save it for another time. but prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. That means you don't need to be a charismaniac. You know, the animaniacs, and how they were just so over the top with everything. Church people, you don't need to be over the top with everything. God says for us to do things in decency and in order and with moderation. There's a time for celebration. There's a time to be filled. And then there's a time to have logic and reason. We don't have to depart from our minds to be a Christian. We also don't have to be dead as a doornail to be a Christian. It's both and, not either or. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, and this goes for everyone, including your speaker this morning, do not be conformed to the former old stuff, old man, old ways, former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. That's a goal. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Come on, stand to your feet. Amen. So once again, a common denominator is a feature shared by a common group. But the gospel is not common. It's uncommon. We are peculiar people by choice. Not our choice, but because of God's choice. Because he chose us. The world, however, they have a common denominator as well. And that's the kingdom of darkness. You ever, I give you a nice little test. You want to see the worlds and how together the world is? Go ahead and you take your Christian opinion or the word of God and you stick it in there in the middle of a heated discussion. Like what we talked about today and said, that's not what God wants. The world will jump on you. You'll see a whole bunch of smiley faces and angry faces right on your post. Because the world loves their own. That's how it's supposed to be. But we still have to engage them anyway because they're in the kingdom of darkness. The common denominator is satanic power. And we all were up under that power at one point in time in our own lives. And some of us are still touched with it even to this day, even though we know we are saved. So when you need strength, you don't need to look to the world as the common denominator. You need to look at the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ as the uncommon denominator. When you need strength, peace, or a place of clarity, go after Jesus Christ. When things get too chaotic and things get really crazy, you go after Jesus Christ. When things start getting really wild and the post, you just can't stand them no more and you don't deactivate for another month. People always get upset. You know the reason why? No, I ain't gonna even go there. Sometimes people deactivate for two reasons. One is to get away from the chaos, and another is because they see other people being blessed and it's bothering them. Ooh, y'all all right? I'm just trying to let you know the reason why Sheila not responded to your friend request. They know good and well what's going on, and they notice you, but they can't stand what God is doing in your life. Y'all ain't together and close like that. But reach after the common denominator. You don't need drugs. You don't need alcohol. You don't need to have sex outside of your marriage. You should have sex within your marriage. I'm preaching. You need to serve and you need to love God. And when things are going crazy, be still and reach out to a brother and sister in Christ that's strong at that moment, and y'all talk it out until the trial passes. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We honor you, Lord God, and we bless your holy name.
We thank you, Lord God, for your kindness, your mercy, and your grace. And we thank you for being our uncommon denominator. We thank you for your glorious gospel, Lord God. And I pray that every person that's under the sound of my voice knows you. And if they don't know you, that they will one day know you on a deeper level. I thank you, Lord God, for these, your people. I thank you, Lord God, for this community that you have planted us in. Even the owners of this property, Lord God, I pray a special prayer for them, Lord God, as they navigate their own business, the visitors, our police department, and other civil servants, both near and far, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for this church family that you have blessed me with and give me the privilege and honor to serve, Lord God. Bless them in their prospective places. Give them increase where they need it. Give them healing if they're hurting. Finances if things are falling out and falling apart. And love if they're lonely right now. We honor you and we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and put your hands together for the Lord. The uncommon denominator. I chose that graphic because I believe in one God in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if y'all are a math major, I know I probably got that fraction completely wrong. But I'm not a math major, so it makes sense to me. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, God wants your dreams and visions. Oh, Lord, y'all sound like y'all died. God wants your dreams and visions real. Let's try this again. God wants your dreams and visions realized. All right, all right. God bless you. God keep you.